Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, Calvary. Welcome. It's great to be back with you once again to chat about my personal favorite topic, which of course is worship. And I want to thank Pastor Steve for this opportunity again just to chat with you about this. And, you know, this is a real treat for me. I realized this past spring that I have been involved in worship and or leading worship at Calvary for 30 years. 30 years this past spring. So it's been a long time. That's been a complete joy to me to invest in. And for those of you that don't know me, my name is Heather Roman. I'm the pastor of worship and the pastor of administration here at Calvary. And it's just a real joy to be here with you today. So speaking of today, of being where we are as a community, both as a church community and just a global community and all that we are facing in our world today, I wanted to take a minute to chat with you about the concept of worship being our response. Being our response to life in general. And so, you know, the things that we face today, like climate change, inflation, this pandemic we're walking through, you know, news that isn't such great news, you know, that we hear or see. We've experienced a lot in the last couple of years, needless to say, and we've experienced a very different type of stress. We've made choices and decisions we never thought we would have to make. And it's changed us, and it's changed the way that we've processed through these things. But what I want to recognize in this moment today is that regardless of all of that change, one thing remains the same, and that is God Himself. His love is the same, His constancy, His omnipresence, His faithfulness, His kindness. It has not changed. His principles are the same. His word is the same, no matter what. We're very quick, I think, at least I am very quick, to recognize and maybe to dwell on all of the change that we've experienced and to forget that He is the foundation of our lives. And so no matter what your workplace looks like or how you do things differently when you go out with friends or whatever it might be, let's remember today that the foundation of our lives is the same. And that is why I want us to take a look at how and why worship should be our response. Our response to the best moments in our lives, those mountaintop moments, our response to the lowest moments of our lives, those sort of valley experiences, and our response to just our average day-to-day lives. But just before we jump into that, I wanted to ask if you'd go on a quick journey with me, a little sort of fly over the Bible in terms of worship and what, where it originated and what it looks like. And in terms of people worshiping God, what has that looked like in both the Old Testament and New Testament? Because we can draw a lot of parallels from that, from our own experiences. So how we worship today in North America in the 21st century, there's actually quite a few parallels and some contrasts as to how worship has been done over the years. So just for the sake of this little journey together, follow along with me if you would. In the Old Testament, we'll start right at the very beginning. One of the first things that we see are individuals worshiping God. So individuals making sacrifices long before the law explained in great detail how that was supposed to be done. It was individuals, people bringing their best to God, their best animals, their purest animals, people bringing the best of what they had labored to grow, and they offered it to God. There were altars built in honor of the Lord. These were often places where God had done something really amazing for a family or for a person, and they would build an altar there and they would name that place after God. Then other people would come by and see this altar, and stories would be told about what God had done there. We see then further on in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel being born. And this is where we see a whole nation gathering to worship God. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible to experience? So this is beyond not just an individual, not just a family, not even just a tribe worshiping God, but a whole nation coming together. And that's where we see the reading of the word, or at that point, the law. So the religious leaders would get up and they would read the law and they would explain to the people what it meant. Very interesting, though, that what the Bible does is it often, almost always, when it's talking about the reading of the law, it describes how the people responded. And so often as a nation, they would have a collective experience together, and they would weep in remorse together, or they would have these huge, amazing, joyous celebrations together, depending on how they were convicted by the reading of the word or the reading of the law. Other descriptions of worship in the Old Testament include people kneeling to pray, people setting time aside to worship God or honor God or pray to him. There's a lot of mentioning, actually, of lifting of hands, which you'll see in our worship experiences today. And people would do that in worship. They would do that in reverence. They would do that in submission to God, and lift their holy hands, it says, to him. Of course, there was the building of a rather extravagant temple where worship and ritual and excellence were very much intertwined. And when you went to the temple, that was what was expected. You brought your best, and the temple was like glorious and beautiful and nothing like we've ever seen. And that ritual or liturgy or order of doing things was expected, and that was intertwined with excellence. And then the worship was intertwined with the liturgy, which was intertwined with excellence, and these things all took place cooperatively. In the New Testament, then, let's jump ahead, because we're moving along. Here we do see examples of people worshiping God, often through Paul's letters and often through direction to these churches, these brand new early church churches, that as to how they should best honor God when they gather together. But one of the first things that we see actually is mention of the very earliest believers still going to the temple to pray. And so most perhaps of the earliest believers were of Jewish descent. So the temple was very comfortable to them and was a place of meeting God. And so they would still go to the temple to pray. Then we start to see the early church mention of them meeting in homes, mention of them meeting in public spaces. And they would meet together, and they would teach about Jesus, and they would very often eat together. There is mention of someone that actually fell asleep during preaching in the New Testament. I believe it's in Acts 20, and I believe, if my memory serves me right, the story goes that Paul was visiting one location and he had to leave the next day. So on his last day with this group of people, he was teaching all through the day, through the evening and into the night. And people were gathering in this home, and they were hearing him preach and teach about Jesus. And so people were starting to sit, you know, up on furniture, up on rafters or windowsills. And there was someone up high who fell asleep during the preaching of the word, and they fell, and they actually fell to their death. Paul, hearing the commotion, goes out and prays over him, and of course he is revived. Thanks to the Lord. So if you fall asleep today while I'm speaking, that's okay. You don't have so far to fall, I don't think, and it'll probably be a much softer landing for you. You know, we also see in the New Testament the using of the gifts of the Spirit when early believers got together and they were worshiping together. So we see in the early church that they were meeting together and they were learning about Jesus. They were learning how to apply his teachings and his principles to their lives. And then they were also learning how to engage with the Holy Spirit, how to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them, and how to allow the Holy Spirit to use them to help and encourage and minister to other people. So there was this whole faith journey taking place. And I think that is the case, isn't it, when in our own lives today, that we are all journeying along the way, we're all at a different point in our journey, and we're still learning about Jesus, and we're still learning how to apply his principles, and we're still learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to use us. So it's a very interesting parallel there. And then, of course, in Colossians 3, we see the early believers were encouraged to use songs as various ways to encourage one another, and it actually says even to advise one another. The last book, of course, in the Old Testament is Revelation, and in Revelation we see this beautiful description of what is probably the most fully developed, most pure, most holy description that we can find in the Word of worship to God. We see in these descriptions in Revelation the use of songs, of instrumental music, of incense, of the act of bowing. There are declarations made. These are all happening in heaven right now in worship to Jesus. There is actually a recurring declaration of Jesus' worthiness. So we see in Revelation many times where the Lamb is described as being worthy to open the scrolls, or worthy to be praised, or worthy to be honored. And there's also a public scribing. Scribing is like attaching a characteristic to God. And let me give you an example of that. Many of you know Peter, who's on our worship team. He's a great leader. If I were to say to you, you know, hey, I want you to meet my friend Peter. He's super reliable. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to make sure that he takes care of it and that it happens. And so I am ascribing reliability to Peter. So when you think of Peter next time, you're going to think, oh yeah, that guy is reliable. Reliable may not sound very exciting, but it does make the world go round. So in terms of the Lord, what we see in Revelation is this ascribing of characteristics to God, so that when we reflect back, when we think of him, we are thinking of these things, and we recognize these characteristics in him. And there's mention there of power and honor and glory and wisdom and strength. And it actually mentions that in this process of worshiping, there's no more weeping. There's no more crying, no regret, no remorse, no shame anymore. It describes this most amazing picture of the throne of God and all that's happening around it. It's like this massive celebration or party, if you would, that our imaginations can't even really understand. So think about this when we worship together here on a Sunday morning, or where you're worshiping, wherever you're hearing this today, we're kind of joining in on that party that's already taking place. So we understand that worship doesn't happen at 9 a.m. or worship doesn't happen at 10:30 a.m. Worship is does not something that only takes place for 15 or 20 minutes. Worship is something that is taking place constantly. The word tells us that creation is constantly drawing attention to and giving glory to God. And we simply set this time aside in our week to join in on the worship that's already taking place, to add our voices, to add our declarations, our ascribing to God of his amazingness. You know, we take this time to remember that Jesus is worthy, and we remind ourselves and remind those around us that that's the case when we get together on a Sunday morning. Okay, so I'm going to leave those thoughts with you. Thank you for journeying through the word with me as we kind of have a snapshot of what worship is like and has been like. Let's move on now to this concept that I want to discuss with you today, this idea that worship is our response. The earliest example of one person in the Bible that included worship as his response is David. We see all throughout the Old Testament his life, really, his life reflected. So for those of you that are not familiar with this shepherd boy turned king, his story is found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel primarily. And he also wrote 75 of the Psalms, that you find in the book of Psalms. And you really get a sense of his life through his own writing. So when you read through the Psalms, you get a sense of his life experiences, his ups and his downs. We read in 1 and 2 Samuel, we find out he's actually the runt of his family. He's largely flies under the radar of all of his older brothers until God chose him, until God sent a prophet to anoint him. And then all of a sudden he went from shepherd to royal musician, to psalmist and prophet, to actually being the king. And this whole process, just so that you know, took about 15 years. So it took 15 years from the time he was anointed to the time he was appointed. And that 15 years was when God developed in him all that he would need to do what God was going to need him to do, to develop the skills, the perseverance, the wisdom to make the decisions he would have to make. And I do wonder sometimes, you know, especially here in North America, the pace that we live, you know, once we start praying for something or hoping for something, or once we hear God speaking to us about something, we really expect it to happen very quickly. But in truth, there's often that waiting period where God's developing in us what we need to thrive when we get to that point that he has actually called us to. Anyways, throughout the two books of Samuel and throughout the Psalms, we can read about David's vast array of experiences. He had extraordinary military victories. He had extraordinary moral failures. All of these things had enormous consequences in his life. And initially, you know, you might think of someone like this as being totally unrelatable. But when you read his version, when you read the Psalms and you see what life was actually like for him and how he responded to all of these crazy things that he experienced, you start to realize he's super relatable. And one of the reasons is because he's so imperfect. He's so human. We see him being passionate. We see him being irrational. We see his pride. We see his deep regret. We see his greed. We see his confidence in the Lord, and his, you know, life is just doing this all the time. And so let's have a little look at David really quickly and look at him, you know, at these mountaintops and at these valleys and all of the times in between. And let's see the example that he gives us in terms of worship being our response. Let's start with the mountaintop. That's the easy one. That's when life is good and all is well. Maybe you just got great news and you're kind of living on the mountaintop. When we experience these times in our lives, worship should be our response. We see this paralleled in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18, which is essentially a duplicate of David's writings. And this is when David celebrated one of the times where God delivered him from his enemies and from King Saul, who was actually coming to kill him. So God had saved his life. Let's read together 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 to 4. This is David writing about his own experience once he's been delivered. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people, Lord, you save me," he says. "I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." So when this is all taking place, what does David do? His response to this whole situation was to worship God. He recognized God's hand and what had just happened, and he took the time to celebrate it. He stopped. He documented it, and he shared it. He shared his joy, his story, his experience, really a piece of his testimony, didn't he? And I think, again, the way that we live life, sometimes when God blesses us, we're quick to thank him and be grateful, but it is a moment of thankfulness. It's a moment of gratitude. And I wonder if we slowed down, if we allowed ourselves to really experience the blessing that God had just given us and really experience the joy that that brings, to savor those moments where God has done something big or small in your life. You know, worship is one of the ways that we can do this. Worship allows us the time and the focus to really ascribe to God who he is and to remember for ourselves what he has done and to enjoy that even if it is a short period of time, that abundant life that he has promised us. We can sing in worship our story. We can sing our joy and our gratitude just like David did. You know, I think of that song often. What is the line? You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. There have been times in my life where singing that song and that line in particular has really resonated with me because God has just done something really incredible in my life. Times where I feel like he literally opened the sea or opened an impossible door for me to have an opportunity I never imagined I would have. And in those moments, that's part of my current story, and very easy to sing that with conviction and to really mean it when I sing it. But then in the future, when these times are in the past, every time we sing that song, it's an opportunity for me to remember. I remember that time that God did that for me when he opened that opportunity up for me and allowed me to do something I never thought I would be able to do. And so then a song like that in our current version of how we worship together becomes almost like my own personal altar where I can stop and say, hey, God did this, and I can pause to remember there what he had done and experience that joy again. And so that is why I believe worship should be our response on the mountaintop. It engages our heart and our soul, and it engages our memory, actually, in expressing our gratitude to God. It helps us to put the focus where it should be. Okay, let's jump now to the total opposite, to those low points in life, the times that we describe as the valley. So these are times when we are broken, hurting, confused, maybe feeling spiritually really dry, grieving, or walking through something we never thought we would have to face. So unfortunately for David, but fortunately for us, David actually experienced a multitude of moments like this, of experiences like this in his life. And, you know, the word tells us and shows us again and again and again that David would worship, that he would spend time with God, that he would honor him during these times. In Psalm 51, for example, we catch up with David at probably one of the lowest moments of his life, if not the worst time of his life. He had just been visited by a prophet and a friend of his, Nathan, who convicted him, really showed him that he had just made a series of terrible decisions and terrible mistakes. It included complicated deceit, adultery, murder of an innocent person. I mean, when David messed up, he really messed up. But anyways, we find him in Psalm 51 then responding to this moment of conviction and this time where he's starting to realize he's done something terribly wrong. The very beginning of Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, let's read that together. He starts by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then jumping down to verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me." So in this moment where David is experiencing, in this case, deep remorse, he takes the time before God to recognize that, to express his failures and repent and just to ask God for mercy. He also, in that moment, takes the opportunity to ask God for comfort and for the strength to continue and for the willingness of spirit. And, you know, he's deeply remorseful and recognizes the solution is in God. His future is in God. And I would like to suggest to us today, these times that are so hard, when we're hurting, grieving, just walking in heaviness, when we're confused, that our solution isn't spending time with God, that worship should be our response, that declaring who he is, his goodness and his faithfulness, his patience with us in these times is so important. Because when we have that encounter with him, when we spend time with him, when we hand ourselves over to him, regardless of what the circumstance is, we have the opportunity to experience his comfort and his peace. You know, he'll take us and make us a little less broken and a little more whole when we worship him during these times. It can be very difficult and very raw and very emotional, but it is so important to remember that our future lies in him. Actually, our present in those moments, right? Our present relies on him, and he will take us by the hand and get us through to the other side. His grace is so kind. His Holy Spirit is so gentle that he will be the one to walk us through it. And sometimes that rawness and that those emotions have to be experienced in order to walk through the healing process with him. Okay, so we see through David's example that worship can be our response when all is well, and that worship should be our response when things, when nothing is well, when nothing goes right. But what about the in-between times? You know, if there are mountaintop times and valley times in our lives, really most of our lives is spent in the middle, isn't it? Sort of our average day-to-day lives. So why? Why is it important that we remember that worship is our response to during these times, during our average day? I would say this, it's the most important thing to remember that worship is not a response to a feeling. Worship is our response to the love of God. So let me just say that one more time. Our worship is not a response to feeling or how we are feeling. Our worship is a response to the love of God. And because he remains the same, that love is with us all of the time. That response to his love is our responsibility. No wordplay intended, but it really is our responsibility. You know, we've been given free will. It's a gift from God. And in that free will, we are constantly making choices, things that we don't really think that much about. It could be, you know, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to put in my coffee? What am I going to choose to eat? How am I going to speak to my coworkers? These are just things that, because of our free will, we have the choice to make these little decisions all the time. And of course, that is the same in terms of the larger decisions in our life. So why on earth am I pointing this out right now? Well, because this also applies to our spiritual journey, to our spiritual walk with Him. We are constantly making decisions for our own better or for our own good, that in our spiritual walk and in our journey. And we make these decisions when we come to church together. When we gather together, we make a decision. How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond to the smiley greeter at the door? How am I going to respond to the volunteer trying to help me check in my kids? How am I going to respond to this dusty parking lot ruining my favorite shoes? How am I going to respond to the worship song that I don't like? Somebody singing a song today, I don't particularly like it. How am I going to respond in that moment? This is our responsibility. So I want to narrow this down to one question, and that is that when we gather together, when we have an opportunity to worship, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, how am I going to respond to the love of God today? Because that's it. That's the foundational question, and that is where worship comes from. When I come to church, am I going to listen to the word, or am I going to fall asleep? Am I going to surrender something over to God? Am I going to make a decision to live for God today? Am I going to take that next step and be baptized? Am I going to be more consistent with bringing my tithes and offerings to the house of God and furthering His ministry? Am I going to apply what I heard spoken from the word today? Am I going to worship no matter how I'm feeling? Those miserable November rainy mornings when the wind is howling and the rain is pouring and you're thinking, I don't really want to go anywhere for 9 a.m. today. You know, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond to the love of God in those moments? Well, I make that choice to respond to the love of the one that created everything and the one that then gave up everything for me. So in day-to-day life, this is how David put it, and I'll end with this scripture, Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. This is what David says. He says, come and let us sing. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to our rock, the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving, and let's extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So come, and let us bow down in worship. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He's our God, and we are the people of His pasture. We're the flock under His care. And so why is it important that at the mountaintop, worship is our response? That at those lowest points, that valley time, worship is our response. That in our average day-to-day life, worship is our response. It is because it is responding to the love of God. And we are the people of His pasture. We are the flock that is under His care. So, Calvary, let's close the service today with a little differently than usual. We're going to have an opportunity now to worship a little bit longer. We'll lead you in just a few more songs. And I really want to encourage you to take this as an opportunity to recognize the love of God for you and to respond to that in worship.